recording. This morning, we're going to take a break from our study in Matthew, and we're going to do something that's a little topical, a little testimony. I don't know if there's a name for a top of testimony, topimony. I don't know, Mario, you could figure out a good... Testimonicals, there we go. So it's a testimonical this morning, and it'll be a little near and dear to you guys a little bit. But the title of the message is When My Church Split. When My Church Split. And the subtitle, if you had to do that, would be Following Jesus Through It. Now, this has been on my heart to share for a little while. I wasn't sure. I was praying about it. Honestly, it really wrecked me this week to kind of go through it. And hopefully I can get through it by the Spirit this morning. But I had heard of another church that split here recently. Know some friends who are involved in that, in the aftermath of that. And just how heartbreaking it is. And I felt it really was time. Really was the Lord put it on my heart to share. And maybe someone will be ministered to by it, right? That, again, it doesn't give me any pleasure to share these things. In fact, I'd rather not, but it really is time. And I really, my desire is that this, what was it? What was the word, Mario? Testimonical? Testimonical. Testimonical.
What's the monocle part?
I don't know. We'll find out. Yes. Hopefully through it, you'll see Jesus is the point.
I need some work.
But my desire through this thing is that it would desire to those who would hear it. I'm not sharing this to call anyone out. I'm not sharing this to bring shame. Because there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for anyone who's involved in a split, or whether it's a good split or a bad split or a sinful split. But even still, there are always consequences. And those consequences remain, sadly, to this day, sadly for generations. Right, where we have different denominations for I don't know the details between the First and Second Baptist, but there used to just be Baptist, right? But there's consequences. And remember that through all of this, or through the things you've been through, or perhaps will go through one day, that Jesus is the final judge. Again, we can call out by name. Paul calls out by name. That's not what I'm doing today. That's not the heart of today. Besides, none of you, and few of you would know the parties involved. But the heart should be, through any of these things, is that all would be restored to Jesus. Yes, if a pastor falls, he can't be restored to ministry in the same level, but he can be restored to Jesus. There can be forgiveness, right? Churches can be restored to others where there were splits. People can be restored. Because if we are truly all believers, where are we going one day?
Heaven.
What will we be doing in heaven? Worshiping together, sitting together, talking together, living together. Right? That if we are truly believers, we're all going to the same place. But if you've experienced a church split, you know, I don't need to tell you, how painful it is, how heavy it is, how burdensome it can be. And if you're not feeling the pain, I would say you're probably still in shock, or maybe haven't reconciled with the pain, because it is still painful. This was over 10 years ago for me, and it's still very painful. And when there is pain, it has to be dealt with. You know, I burned my hand the other day heating up some metal. I was trying to bend it, and then I dropped it, and then I picked up the hot end like a real genius. And I didn't realize, what is this sensation that my hand is telling me? No, that's the pain. So like in Home Alone, I went outside and shoved my hand in the snow. And the rest of the day, I was hanging on the ice. And it's healed up pretty well by hanging onto the ice and praying. But sincerely, when there's pain, it has to be dealt with. We can't ignore it. It will blister, it will scar, it will bleed. But we, as believers, when we have pain in our heart, we need to make sure that we deal with it so that it doesn't turn into bitterness. Because the Bible is clear that a root of bitterness is deep, it's hard to get to, and it affects every angle of life. Our decisions, if we don't deal with the pain, our decisions are going to be modified by that pain, whether we realize it or not. And we're going to go places, do things, think things, say things, because that pain is changing the course of our life. And a church split does produce much pain. Because why? There is much tearing. I remember the youth group pastor would share about, you know, being in a relationship with someone, and it's like gluing two pieces of paper together, and you rip the paper and some paper remains on both of you. And those of us who have had past relationships can attest to that. But so much more with the body, right? Because Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. The hands, the head, the toes, the feet, the kidney, the tailbone, right? Imagine a body being ripped in half. That would be an awful movie to watch, right? That we wouldn't want to watch that. We wouldn't want to see that. It would be gruesome. It would be awful. It would be blood. There would be tearing. It wouldn't be a neat rip, right? It's not like tearing on a perforation. It's tearing that's not supposed to happen. And a church split is exactly that, a body being ripped into, sawn into. And the Bible is clear that we need to reject a divisive person. Now, if someone is being divisive and we admonish them 2-3 times, we need to reject them because God does not want us to be divided unhealthily, split apart in ways that are not healthy. And that's not what today is really about. I'm not going to get into what's a healthy split, what's not a healthy split. I just want to share some things from Scripture, and I want to share what I've gone through and what I've seen. And again, my perspective is not the absolute truth, right? God sees everything. And again, that's why I can be judgmental to a degree and be discerning to a degree. But again, I will never know the whole picture, and only God can. But that being said, the church, uppercase C, the church at large needs openness, needs honesty, and needs it in a healthy way. And we see a lot of times these things happen and get covered up. They don't get talked about. They get glossed over to save face, to keep this air of perfection amongst the body over a shameful thing sometimes. But like in a divorce, the adult children need to know what the truth is and what the whole truth is for what's going on, if there's going to be reconciliation in a family and people are going to be held accountable. Children do too, to some degree, but not the same thing. As a child who went through divorce around age 8 or age 9, it was traumatic. I have older brother and sister, and they went through it too, but they were older. It was traumatic for them in a different way. And there's things I've learned over the years as I've grown up about it, right? But as believers, if the church splits, if there's a problem in the church, if we are mature adults, we should be trusted with honesty and openness about what's going on. Because we should be able to handle it. Because we're adults. And we should be mature in our walk enough to handle it. Now again, there's a way to share it, a place to share it, a time to share it, how to share it. But we need openness and honesty when it comes to these hard things in the church. And so when I talk about my church back east splitting, again, it wasn't a clean split. It wasn't like one day everything was good. The next day, half the church was gone. It was a series of cracks, a series of events. And ultimately, I like to say there was one large explosion. It didn't just split, it just exploded. It was like a bomb had been, the fuse had been lit, and it just went off one day. Reminds me of nuclear fission, right? They split the atom and it releases a lot of energy. And unfortunately, when a church splits, it releases a lot of things. It releases a lot of, and I know that that's kind of a buzzword amongst certain circles of Christianity that I'm not trying to copy, but it really was like a bomb going off. And there's consequences for everyone involved. There's consequences for the world. There's consequences for the landlord. There's consequences for the town. There's consequences for the children. But I'm saying what I'm saying because I think it needs to be said, because that there are many problems within the church leadership across every denomination. And I just want to leave you some Bible verses to consider. And again, this, I'm just touching on it, and it really deserves its own message. But consider these verses. In Acts 1, 8, and 9, Judas fell. Remember, he was one of the 12. And the apostles came together as a council and tried to replace him. And they drew straws. And who did they say was Judas's replacement? Matthias. Well, this was a committee of elders trying to find a replacement. And mind you, that they were doing this voting, this casting of straws, without the Holy Spirit's influence. That something should be said there about taking a vote. The majority rule, was that God's choice found out through voting? No. God handpicked Saul, right? Not Saul the Old Testament, Saul the New Testament. That the one to replace Judas wasn't even a Christian yet. The one to replace Judas was the one who was actively persecuting the church. And we see that. And not to do anything against Matthias. I'm sure God used him. I'm sure he loved the Lord. But he wasn't the apostle that the others had claimed he would be through rolling of dice. Titus 1:5, Paul says this. He says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And if you read Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, there's clear distinctions on church roles, church leadership, elders, pastors, deacons, the rest. But consider, was it the chicken or the egg? Whom appointed whom? Or who appointed whom? I don't know if there's any English teachers in here who can help me out. But it was an apostle Paul appointing pastors who appointed other elders. The elders didn't exist in these cities to pick out a pastor. The pastor ordained the other elders. Now, a pastor is one of the elders, but But I just want to think about that, because there's a lot of church circles out there that are elder-run, and I'm not here to pick on them today, but it goes through voting. You ask the whole people to vote, and well, that's not always God's will, to come up with a vote to determine who his will is, right? And not to say that there aren't issues with accountability in others or pastor worship, but sincerely, that we really need to consider, how are we making our choices as a church? Is it by drawing of straws, or is it by seeking of the Lord? Remember Samuel and King, they asked for a king to replace Saul, right? That he was looking, and who did he find? Well, it wasn't one of Jesse's other sons who looked the part, who were handsome and rugged and well-dressed and well-appointed. No, it was the little boy out in the field tending the sheep. He was the one who was called to do it. That God picked the one that nobody else would have, both with Saul, who became Paul, and with David, right? And even Jesus, he was one that no one recognized. So when the church acts as a committee to divine God's will, there might be issue. When the power to ordain is in men's hands, absence from God's will, there might be an issue. When the pulpit is a position and not a calling, there might be an issue. When the church is a business with a job opening, there might be an issue. When the majority rule, there might be an issue. I'm outnumbered by my kids. If they all took a vote, I don't know what would happen there. We probably would be getting slushed today, right, Timmy? When the pastor is not a part of the fold, when he's separate from the others, there might be an issue. When men's kingdoms are what's been concerned about, there might be an issue. And the list goes on and on and on. And I don't know that I have all the answers to all those things other than Jesus. Follow Jesus. Trust Jesus, because he's our shepherd. And God, we pray that, God, you would just give us wisdom. You give us healing for the things that we need healing for. You would heal the church that we know about that is split in this area. You would heal the other churches where there's division, where there's trouble, where there's strife, that your church, God, would not be divided for unholy reasons. That if we need to divide because somebody is wrong or somebody is sinning or something is just totally not about you and about the God of this age, then yes, God, let us divide. Let us have holy, blessed subtraction and step away quietly even at times. But God, where there's things that are just us butting heads over our own flesh, God, would you remove that? Would you forgive us? Would you help us be united as a family, whether the name on the door is the same or not, that God, your gospel might advance, your truth might go forth, and that people would be saved, and that let us not be divided over things that don't divide you, but over the things that do separate us from the world, separate us from you, God. Let us truly be divided over those and pick your side and choose this day who we will serve, and we will serve you, God. So help us serve you. And all those who are involved, God, I ask for your blessing on them, and God, minister to them. If they've walked away from you, or those who have been hurt by you, God, would you draw them back to you, God, even this morning, we ask. And let this message not be a message of condemnation, but something for us to honestly consider as we walk forward and follow you all our days as your church, as your people, as your body. And would you bring healing as you can, as only you can? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start, I may mention an interaction here or two, nameless interactions. But again, I'm not trying to cast shade on anyone's character through one interaction. You know, it takes many interactions to see a pattern in someone's life, right? But I believe it can reveal a heart at the moment, and sometimes it can give you a clue to a bigger picture that's going on. But 1 Timothy 5:19-20, this is a good one here. This one will go a long way with church division. It says this in 1 Timothy 5:19-20. It says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." And there's a whole message in there, but we like to gossip. We like to say, oh, this pastor did this, this elder did that. No. Two or three witnesses, then consider it, then go through Matthew and go through the proper channels to see what's going on. And then if there is problem, rebuke in front of everybody. 1 Corinthians 1:11-13 and 17 says, Paul says this, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on and says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That, yeah, there's people we respect, people we follow, people that turn into our lives. But if you follow this guy who's a believer, and I follow this guy who's a believer, and they're both following God, why do we get caught up that I'm better than you, or you're better than me, or this pastor is better than that pastor, unless obviously they're completely whack and sharing things. I think you get the point here is that there are many people who follow the Lord and we don't like them. We pick a side, like they're wearing a different jersey. They're not wearing a different jersey. John Piper didn't save you. Chuck Smith didn't save me. Jesus saved us. You like John Piper? I like Chuck Smith? God bless you. Let's follow the Lord and move forward. Now, if you like Joseph Smith, that's a little different story, but I think you get what I'm saying here. Now, a little history of the church that I was involved in. After 9/11, remember, it was in New York, up downstate New York. If you remember Orange County Choppers, the show is there, but it was started after 9/11. A youth pastor from Florida who had been from that area after 9/11 happened went up with his church to minister in New York City. He met a couple cops in New York City, and he felt called to go up to New York and plant a church near his hometown after 9/11. God was doing a lot of things around 9/11. The country began to repent in some ways, but I don't think it was real because a lot of it didn't stick, and we kind of went far the other way. There's a lot of other messages here that we're not going to touch on this morning. But it was, they started meeting in a barbershop on Sundays with a New York City cop and his family, another family, the pastor and his young family. A little while later, again, I'm telling you from my perspective, right? So it's not that I'm the center of the story, but it's just from my perspective. I got saved in November 2003. My aunt in Florida had been praying for me. My aunt and uncle, they told me about a church up in New York. I thought it was this other church. I'm like, nah, I don't really want to go there. And then they told me it was above a dentist's office. I'm like, that's weird. I'll go to that. That sounds right. It sounded fresh. And so I went, and they were meeting above a dentist's office. I can remember the first time going, I think I didn't go on a Sunday because I was scared, and I went on a Wednesday. And I remember going up to the door to this dentist's office, right? And it's like the side door that said Calvary Chapel on it, and there were stairs that went up. I remember just getting up to the door, and it was like, the enemy did not want me to open the door. I just sensed like, man, like, don't go in there, all this stuff. And I just felt this, I don't remember if I prayed, but I remember I just felt like the Lord was there giving me the strength to say, just open the door. And when I opened the door, it was like fresh air, right? And maybe there's a little bit of the fear of the dentist in there. Every time I go to the dentist, they look at me. But it was fresh air. And I don't think they had the air conditioning on. It was November. It wasn't like there was a Glade plug-in. It was just like this sense of, I don't know, just God was there. And I go up the stairs, and I'm a little timid, and I probably smell like smoke and cologne because I'm covering up my cigarettes with my cologne. And I go up there, and this family, they hug me. I get a hug from the wife. I'm like, okay, this is weird. I get a hug from the husband. He like picks me up. I'm like thinking like, oh, this is weird. But deep down, I was like, oh, I like this. There was like a genuine love there. And then I go, and there's worship. One of the cops was playing his acoustic guitar, and I don't remember the songs. They're probably like your favorite hit from the 90s, which is 30 years ago, people. It's like 60s music when I were, you know, it's old stuff. And then the pastor gave the message. I don't know what he taught, but I remember sitting there like this, and it was just like washing me and the word, and I'm upset, and it's hitting me, and it's convicting, and I go back on Sunday, I bring my mom, I go Wednesday, I go to everything I can, and it was it. We started hanging out. The church was a small church, 20, 25 people, 30 people maybe at that time. We were constantly hanging out, going from house to house. Every time being a young single guy was easy. Someone said, you want to come over? I said, sure. Someone said, you want to do this? I said, sure. Someone said, you know, there was always food coming around. It was great. I started sharing with my mom and her husband. I was invited to a guy's Bible study. It was snowing. I drove 2 hours home from work in the snow to get there. And they're like, you showed up? Like, yeah, it's a Bible study. And I'm like, all right, come on. And, you know, it was fun. And I eventually moved in with these guys. And then a couple years later, one of them got married and he kicked me out for some reason. After he had me help him do his driveway and do the weeding. But no, but it was fantastic. It was a wonderful season there. We eventually started meeting in a school. where we would go, we would set up every week. We'd have a trailer. People would set up the children ministry. It was hard to keep the children wrangled with the tables. They would sneak under the tables. There was these twin boys. Oh, man. And they would just, you know, they'd run down past, you know, you'd see every once in a while a children minister running past the door to the, you know, the sanctuary, the auditorium. They were chasing these kids. But everyone, you know, people were plugged in. People were doing things. It was obvious that stuff had to be done. Everyone was setting up chairs. Everyone was setting up sound. I learned how to set up sound because it was something to do. But it was sweet. It was a very special time. Lots of fellowship. Not that there weren't problems then. Not that it was like the golden age and everything was a utopia. But things were good. Things were healthy. People were growing and coming to know the Lord. And eventually we began to grow larger, more popular. People would come to the school and say, "Come back! I'll come back when you have a building." That's kind of weird, right? We do have a building. It's just a school building. But people have their things, their hang-ups, and that's okay. You know, we all need to grow out of our own hang-ups. But eventually we moved into a building. We purchased a building, and there were some other things that happened before then. But we had a building. We had a couple hundred people and two Sunday services. We had Wednesday nights, youth group, men's study, women's study, other ministries, a lot of home fellowships, a lot of home Bible studies coming out of this. Just a really sweet and special time. Many people grew up in the Lord, were ordained, sent out. Really good, healthy times. There was discipleship. There were retreats. There were outreaches, events, evangelism. Most of all, people were coming to the Lord, were getting saved. We're coming out of cults, we're coming out of religions, and they were growing, and it was good. There were people who the pastor had known in his big church in Florida, and people came up from Florida, people all the time. There were kids, that, like, we had a guy's house, and there would always be a different guy coming to live with us because he would move up from Florida and try it out for a season. There were some girls that came up, too. Lots of people serving. In fact, it was kind of the opposite. Most churches, very few people serve, and there's not enough, you know, people to go around. This was like, there was like too many people serving, in a sense. There was always something to do, always someone willing. Very few people didn't lift a finger, and that's okay. There were also lots of men leading, and not that there's anything wrong with women, but men were stepping up and doing what we needed to do. The men's ministry was healthy. There were different ages, young, very old. Young couples, old couples, single, divorced, widowed, incomes. There were rich people. There were poor people. There were people in between. People who worked in the city. People who lived up top. There were firefighters, policemen, army people, doctors. Everybody was there. Lawyers. There were different ethnicities, right? There were people. That's one thing I missed was like all the Puerto Rican and Hispanic food from the city. All the people like who would live in the city. Would emigrate, live in the city, and then move up to where we live, or lived up because it was better. But all the food was so good. There was so much good food in New York. But it was good. But there was trouble. Somehow, during the time when we started to get the building, the big building, and we started to get popular, things began to shift. Part of it was sometimes you came into a building, it looked like everything was done, that nothing needed to be done. So that 80-20 began to shift just a little bit. I think it's just a perception there. But that building was also expensive, and I'm not going to call that out as the problem. I don't know what really was the issue. But there began to be a falling out with some of the senior pastors. You know, we had several pastors on staff at the time. You know, they all were kind of bivocational. Like one was like a doctor, another one was a cop, another one, you know, was a chaplain, right? And maybe some should have left on a good note. Maybe they should have left earlier to start a church. Maybe they're hanging out. I don't know. But these guys who had once been close began to have a rift. Maybe they hung around too long. I don't know. Maybe there were real problems going on. I'm not privy to those. Even if I was, no one's perfect. No one ever does anything right. But there is consequence. There is expectation amongst leadership, right? But there's some good that came out of that, those other pastors leaving. Other churches started in areas around all about 30, 45 minutes away, one to the west, one to the north, one to the south. Two are still there. The one to the north isn't there because that's my friend who passed away. But the senior pastor, I'm just telling the story of the way it happened from my perspective. He began to do ministry in Haiti with one of his friends who was at the church in Florida. He felt more called to it. And so eventually he had picked an older pastor who had been fellowshipping with us for about a year to take over the church in New York. And it seemed good at the time. He seemed like a nice guy, a humble guy. He knew how to teach. He knew the word. But you could tell things were a little off. And things started to change, and it wasn't for the good. You know, the love for the people that had been there all those years began to go away. People started to get hurt, started to leave the church, things started happening there. And that, again, is probably the biggest problem, is that people got hurt and people left and the church began to shrink because people were being hurt. Now, granted, when the senior pastor left, a lot of people left because in some sense, there were people there who were there for him that if he wasn't teaching on a Sunday, they wouldn't come, right? And he was a nice guy. He was charismatic. He was friendly. But at the same time, like, are you there for him? Are you there for church? Are you there for Jesus, right? And the other guy stinks. I mean, I don't expect you to stay around. I don't, you know, it is what it is. But I remember my friend who was the youth pastor at the time, one of the godliest guys I know and I still know and still talk to him, was basically forced out of that time for whatever reason. Just the other guy didn't like him and started getting pushed out. And I was kept at a distance. I was once part of the inner circle for many years, and now I was not clued into anything by this new guy. And he didn't trust me for some reason, or didn't want to trust me or get to know me. And I'd been involved in a lot of things in the church up to that point. In fact, I had watched over the youth for a while. I stepped away from that to focus on being more an assistant, an associate, doing some college stuff. I oversaw the media, the office, kind of helped the church keep running and make sure that the deacons were in line and not taking too many sodas from the fridge. That was me. But sincerely, I had my hands on a lot of things at that time, and yet the backdoor stuff for some reason was kept for me. And, you know, maybe for my good, maybe not. You know, the Lord allows you into certain things for certain times. But during that time, that's when this other really godly guy got pushed out. And so I learned about some other things that the senior pastor was doing that are, I don't know, they were sinful, but they weren't appropriate. Anyway, the youth pastor got pushed out. And at this time, I saw the kids without a pastor. I didn't really want to be the youth pastor again. I had enough going on. I felt like God was maybe calling us to another season. We maybe felt start calling in Maryland around that time. And I stepped back in to do the youth ministry for a little while. And many times over the years, I'd ask God, do I stay or do I go? When it was good, when it was hard, just checking in with the Lord. Maybe, you know, I don't know if it was annually, but every once in a while, hey, Lord, like, you know, do you want me to go anywhere? Do you want me to do anything else? Is this where you want me to be? Is this what you want to do? It's always good to have that kind of check-in with him. And over the years, it was always God say to stay. That was where he had called me. And around the time when my friend was being forced out, I was praying. I was counseling people as they had left. And that's the hardest thing to do, to see people you love leave because they got hurt. And there's not much you can do about it other than try and comfort them and tell them you love them and that, you know, you're still going to be their friend, and I hope that the new place is good. And, you know, not trying to cover for the other guy, but trying to, like, you know, show them that, I don't know. But God had always said to stay. And I feel like at that time, God had given me a vision of this, like, cliff. If you just picture, like, a cliff face, and there's a little ledge that sticks out, and it was kind of maybe wet and stormy, and I'm just trying to, like, go along this cliff. God hadn't said to turn around. God hadn't said to leave. Definitely didn't say jump off. But that was in a very narrow and tough place. But he had me there for a reason. And so I had to keep going. And that's where we were spiritually. That, yeah, other people were falling off. Other people were climbing away. Other people were getting out. But I had to stay for that time. And in fact, when God had told me to stay earlier, when the senior pastor had left, the founding pastor had left, and when he was facing opposition from other pastors who were leaving, who left abruptly or had fallouts with him, I got branded a yes man because I didn't leave, because I didn't go when they had problems. And that I was staying because I was staying there because I was a yes man for him. But I wasn't. I stayed because God had told me to stay. Now, I'm not saying this. I know it can come off like I'm trying to defend myself. I'm not. God defends me. But I'm trying to be honest that I stayed because God had never told me to go, even when it was a hard time, even when others were leaving, even when it looked like it was the right time to go. God never told me to leave, so I was not going to leave. And it's so important for us to never leave or never stay unless God tells us to, unless he gives you a clear word. And I don't mean just quickly, like, you know, running down the store. I mean praying. I mean fasting. I mean getting confirmation in the word, listening to other messages, getting counsel, finding more info. You know, sometimes there is a leave, and sometimes you don't need to tell. Like, we were at a youth group retreat once, and it was all good, and then weird stuff started to happen, so we gathered the kids and said, it's time to leave. And we couldn't tell them why it was time to leave until after we got outside. It was just time to leave. And sometimes that may be the way it is with the Lord in you. But I can remember we were in the office. We used to have this little office, a little smaller than this area. And then the pastors had offices next door. And we had our youth leaders meeting in there. And the senior pastor was in there in his office while we were having our prayer meeting. And I don't want to say it's strange, but I just remember getting this sense, like, the Lord ministry about Saul and David. That Saul was still king, but David was still under that king, even though he was anointed to be king. Not that I was anointed to be king, but I just got the sense that this guy was kind of like a Saul in the way he was treating things and going about things. And I was still there to be with the sheep and to care for the people and care for the kids. And it still hurts me to this day that, like, things went down and there was not too much I could do about it. And that's why this is hard to share. But around this time, at the end of 2014, God really confirmed our call to go to Bethesda, Maryland. And we thought he was just calling us out of our church, because there's no way he was going to call us out of our denomination, but he was calling us out of our denomination as well. And so in end of February, I left my job. I stepped out of my role at the church. I still kind of was on as, you know, like I still had a relationship there, but I wasn't like on the board or anything anymore. And so I went to Maryland. I was back and forth looking for a job, a place to live. I was fellowshipping with like a church on and off down there. But then Easter 2015, the week before, the senior pastor, the guy that I'll just call Saul for right now, and I hope he's all right with the Lord right now. I know this is just, again, this was a time, this was many years ago, many things, God could have done many things since then. But he just said, I'm leaving. And there were things that led up to that, but I'm leaving. And he gave the keys and everything to a young man who was on the worship team. A young man who was definitely could be a worship leader, but just wasn't quite there yet. He was still growing, and nothing wrong. It's just, you know, it takes time to grow, right? And he handed it all to them. So even in his act of leaving, right before Easter, and we had an amazing worship team. Everyone at the church was amazing. But we had an amazing worship team, amazing children's ministry, amazing everything. The music was awesome, but the people were just something else. The people were just really special, aside from all their awesome gifts. But I got a call while I'm in Maryland from my late friend, Pastor Tony. He's the one who started a church in Woodstock. And he didn't even have to ask me. I was like, I'm coming back right now. You know, I was supposed to start work in like a month or so. Or I forget exactly all the little orders, but it was about a month before I was supposed to actually start. But I immediately get in the car and drive back the 4 or 5 hours back. And on the way back, I'm praying. And I'm not going to share the details of what I was praying or the verse God gave me. But God gave me a verse as I was going back. But I was ready to go back. I didn't care about Maryland. Nothing had started yet. It was like a vision, a dream to go do this. And it was cool. It was exciting. But I didn't need to go back. The church was hurting. This has happened. This is where my heart was. And so I met with the original senior pastor who had come back up from Florida, my friend Pastor Tony. And when I get first to the church, it's just me and the original senior pastor. We're in the cafe doing something. And he says the exact same verse that God just gave me in the car. And it was confirmation for me. And I talked to him about it for a minute. Then he and I and my other friend went out to dinner, and the senior pastor was acting a little funny. But it was just we talked about other things, and we agreed that for the next couple months we'd tag team. So I was going to do 1 month. My friend Pastor Tony was going to do another month. He was going to do another month while we prayed and figured out what we were going to do. And there were deacons and elders at the time who were put in place. But I think most of them were rushed when the senior pastor left. I mean, these men love God. They serve God. But there was a real lack of just, I don't know, calling or just ability at the time. And they certainly were pillars of the church, but they were not in a place, I mean, to lead, especially in a time like that. I mean, who is, right? But again, we tag team, and God gave me a good series in Thessalonians where I tried to comfort the body. And I believe he was trying to comfort the body through this. But then one day I find out that the senior pastor has just decided to hand over the church from another pastor from the Midwest. Okay, that's fine, but I was not clued to any of this. I was the pastor, one of the pastors who's back. I was one of the elders. I was on the board. We were supposed to make these decisions together, and the decision was not made together. It was made by the senior pastor. It was the exact opposite of what God had told me that he was leaving to do. I believe God was calling us back to be a part of this church in New York. Would it have been forever? I don't know. But I knew that season that's what he was calling us back to do. But the decision was already going to be made. And I'm not going to fight it. God has told me one thing. They've decided to do another thing. I'm not going to sit here and cause division. But when I left, I wrote a letter to the board. I said, I'm being led to resign because of what's going on. I was told that the elders need to resign, that this new guy is taking over with his guy. And I said, that's fine. I believe God has called me to do something else. But because this decision has been made without my input, I'll go along with it on the condition that the senior pastor and is not involved anymore, that this new guy is coming in and the new guy can take it and God can use him, but the people can't be hurt anymore. The people need to be free of what's going on, and the people need to be able to go on and just break free of this and have a fresh start and not have any involvement with the original guy anymore. Now, I've seen him since. I've talked to him since. We met up at my friend's funeral. I've seen him, I think, another time. I've texted him a couple times. So I don't necessarily have any ill will against him, but it's really heartbreaking when decisions are made that clearly there's something off here in all these decisions over the past few years. And I pray that he's all right with the Lord, and he seems to be doing other things now that seem to be okay. But again, people have been hurt. The people who really suffered in all this, not me, not the other leaders, were the people. The people were hurt constantly. I remember we had a meeting with the whole church, and some of the things that the people were saying, there was deep, deep hurt, and rightfully so. And unfortunately, there's still been hurt. There's still been people I've known have been hurt, have been left. But I say this because when a church splits, or in this case, it exploded, and I'm not telling you all the details for there's no need for it, but it really exploded. The people were hurt because the leaders weren't doing what was right, and the leadership was infighting. And I say this again because it's the people who get hurt. It's the people who suffer. When parents get divorced, they hate each other, they fight, they try and hurt each other. But who really gets hurt, for those of us who have gone through divorce? The children. And if you've been a part of divorce, you know, sometimes there's one person who's not done anything wrong, and it's not their fault, there's nothing you do about it. But the children get hurt. And I remember when my parents got divorced, my brother was in Maryland. He had just gotten out of college, had a job, and he kept coming back up every couple of weeks to spend time with me, take me to movies, take me to pizza, play hockey with me, and then he would go back to work. And I felt very similar when I was coming back up, that I was like the big brother. I wasn't the dad who had caused the divorce, but I was the big brother, and I saw my family hurting, and I wanted to help my family, and it didn't matter because my family was hurting. But with everything that went on, I went back to Maryland. I started a little church plant for a little while down there, Resurrection Bethesda. We had a few people from another church that wanted to help plant with us. And I remember one day I was at work and I got a phone call from another pastor in New York, one of the guys who was kind of part of the region. And he called me and I was like, oh, great. This is like, who is this? I won't mention his name, especially because you guys know him and I don't know that he's doing anything wrong when I talk about a one event, but he was calling me to find out dirt on the senior pastor. He was calling me to find out what he had done or what he had taken. He was convinced that he had been stealing money from the church. And maybe he was, but I had seen the books. My wife helped do the books. My mother-in-law helped do the books. I oversaw the tithe count. I saw everything that went in there. I was involved with the banking. I didn't see anything. Yeah, he took stipends and pay, but there wasn't anything in there that was like, at least that I saw, egregious. Maybe he was. But his call was, it was never, hey, how are you? Are you doing okay? How are the people? What's the aftermath? It was all about this one guy, and he was trying to see if I would agree with him on it. Again, one interaction, right? So I don't know. But everything that I saw from my perspective, and again, take it with a grain of salt, through all these things, it seemed like kingdom building. It seemed like, well, this is the way I think it should go. This is the way I think it should go. I don't like the way. These guys versus those guys. And it was always the people who suffered, and it was the gospel that was hindered. But New York was still in our hearts while we were in Maryland, so we prayed that God would increase us and we would stay, or God would get the people that we had involved in other churches, and eventually they did. So when they did, we started going back to New York, and there were other things that went up there. And we had an open invite, in fact, to come back with that new pastor, the one who had taken over from the Midwest. But while we were there, and we had carte blanche to do whatever we wanted. He's like, you can come here, you can do what you want, you can do whatever kind of ministry you want, just you can come and back. And it really ministered me. It was really nice that he would do that and seek that. But as we were there and as we prayed about it, every time I'd want to step out and do something, I just did not feel the freedom of the Lord in it. I did not feel the Holy Spirit in it. And I just felt like, okay, I can stand and observe. I can come and fellowship and look around and pray and interact with people. But anytime I would maybe I'll do a Bible study. It was just like, nope, don't feel like the Lord's in it. Maybe, nope, don't feel like the Lord's in it. Nope, don't feel like the Lord's in it. It's okay. So I stayed where I was for a little while. But it was clear that it wasn't for us. And also at the same time when we had been leaving Maryland, God had given me a verse, and immediately I thought of Western Montana, but I didn't see that. And so I went back to New York for a while, and I didn't know how Montana was going to happen, and God worked that out over the next few years. And so while we remained in New York and we knew that Montana was in our hearts, we did a small Bible study in a coffee shop, and that was a sweet time. But we knew our time in New York was ending, right? And as much as I wanted to stay in New York, as much as I would want to gather everyone back together, all the kids who did worship, all the youth group, all the families who had been split, I just knew that it wasn't what God had for us. As much as I wanted to put it back together as the big brother, it wasn't my responsibility to do that. And that's something I've struggled with over the years, to be open and honest with you, is because the hurt is so deep, the love that we had for each other, I would love for that to be fixed, but that time is gone. That time has passed. Even if I went back, people aren't there. Things are different. And would it be what God has called me to do? No. After many years of prayer, I know for sure it's not. Maybe it will be in 10 years. I don't know. But right now, it's definitely not. But I say all this to say that when I left, yes, I was angry at what had happened behind closed doors. I was angry at how the people were being hurt. But I didn't leave because I was angry. I left because it was clear that God, even though God had called me to do something, the door was not open to do it. And so God had something else for me to learn from there. I didn't leave because I was hurt. I was hurt. I still have hurt about it. I didn't leave because others were hurt or others were offended, and they were. I didn't leave because I wanted to leave New York. I didn't want to leave New York. Now you'd have to drag me kicking and screaming back to that communist place. But I left because God called me to. I left because God gave me direction on where to go and when to go, and that was it. And I share all this message to tell you that I didn't leave to go to a vacuum, that when God called me out, he called me to go to something else. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, you know this as we're getting closer to a close here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so as much more you see the day approaching. That we need to encourage each other. We need to push each other. Hey, get to church. Go to church. I know it's not perfect. I know it'll never be perfect, because even if it was a perfect church, as has been said, when you show up, it's not perfect anymore. That none of us are perfect, and there will never be a perfect church on earth, but we want to see it as best as possible. And when God called me out, there were several wilderness seasons. We went to Maryland from New York. It was like a wilderness. We left our family, we left our friend, we left our church influence. It was a different place. There were more people in the county who lived in Maryland than are in our entire state of Montana. But we knew it was like a wilderness for that season. We were away from those that we loved, and we knew that God was using that wilderness to prepare us for another one. We moved back to New York. It was like another season. It was a wilderness because we came back and yet everything we loved was not there. Everything that we cared about had now been kind of ruined and it was like a forest fire had gone through. When we came to Montana, we didn't know anybody. We didn't speak the language. I'm just kidding, we spoke the language. But sincerely, it was away from everyone. It was far. We didn't know anyone. We didn't know where we were going to live. I'm out here flying out going, we're supposed to be out of our house. I'm moving out here and we don't have a place to live yet. And God lined up all these things, a great story for another day. But it was a wilderness. We didn't make friends for years. And then God led us to Helena, and it was another wilderness again. But all this was being prepared. That every wilderness God had brought us for before, it was preparing us for the bigger season of wilderness. And what happens? Abraham was in wilderness. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of his family, out of his friends, out of that city, to go to a wilderness where God had prepared for him, right? For the promise. Israel was called out of Egypt, out of bondage, where we had all the great food, and now we're in the desert eating manna, right? That's what they said. But God called them to go through that wilderness to get to the promised land. That God will call you out, and sometimes when you do follow him, it feels like a wilderness, but he's not calling you to the wilderness. He's calling you through the wilderness. Then the other side of that hard season is going to be a blessing. And just because we see the need, right? The need is not the call. If you make the need your call, you will get burned out and burned out quickly because everyone has needs. Every homeless person on the street, you try and feed them and clothe them and pay for their house, you'll quickly run out of money. You'll quickly be burned out. Now, I'm not saying not to try it, but I'm saying if the need is what's calling you, you are not going to make it. But God will call you to meet specific needs. And sometimes God calls you out to meet a need. Sometimes God calls you to stay to meet a need. But most of all, God is calling us to follow him. And as we follow him, that's when we are his church. As soon as we stop following him, we start fighting. As soon as we start worrying about our own kingdom, our own ways, we start going at each other and we start splitting and dividing unhealthily. And God is calling you and I to be his church and to be a last days church. And what is the last days church in Revelation 3? Church of Philadelphia, it's small, it's weak, but it's full of love. And it's full of devotion to him, and it holds fast to his word. It follows him no matter what the cost. It follows him even when no one else is following him. It goes where Jesus is going. And most of all, the last days church is going, Jesus, you're coming back. I'm ready for you. And whether that's 10 people or 1,000 people, the church is going to be small at heart. And I say this because even though the enemy means it for bad, God uses it for good. The disciples and the apostles and the early believers were meant to spread out and bring the gospel to the corners of the earth, but they huddled together. They said, no, we like it here. It's good here. It's comfortable here. The apostles are here. We've sold land. We've shared money. We're going broke and other churches are helping us. But what happens? Persecution comes and then the diaspora. Everyone gets sent out. God had called them to leave, but they didn't go. So what happens? God allows things to happen to kick them out, to push them out, to force the gospel out. And that's what happened here. I don't know what, why, how, when, who, but other churches have been planted. I don't know that I'd be here if everything was all hunky-dory and I got to stay there. But I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad God has brought us here and the people we've got to meet along the way. But if it weren't for Jesus, with everything that happened, I wouldn't go on and I couldn't go on. And there are times that I was like, God, I can't go on. But that's not the point. The point is that it's about following Jesus. It's about him himself. It's about knowing him. It's not about the church. The church splits are painful. You're not meant to experience that pain. It may never fully heal. Someone who loses a limb, they have phantom limb syndrome. They feel the pain, a burning of that limb. You may always feel that burning, that longing. There's that little boy in me who would long to have his family have been back together, but it'll never happen. It can never happen now. And that's okay. But know this, that as you follow Jesus, especially as you follow him, people will fail you. Pastors will fail. Churches will fail. I know this sounds cliche, but Jesus will never fail you. When the church fails, it's not Jesus' fault. When the pastor falls, it's not Jesus' fault. When someone hurts you, it's not Jesus hurting you. And when you hurt someone, it's not Jesus doing it either, right? And I love my old non-denominational denomination, but even it split a few years ago. Even God split it over things that are good too, I think. But again, there's a lot about kingdoms and I don't know, it's a lot more there. But I know that God was calling my family and I out of all of that for a reason. I believe God called us out of New York to Maryland right before the church split to show us that it wasn't our fault, to insulate us in the sense that this was going to happen. I had you there for a reason. Maybe he was given time for the guy to repent or things to change and it didn't happen. He said, all right, it's time for you guys to go. So God gave us a call to leave and then God did these other things where we would come back, right? God called us out of the denomination too, I believe, in a sense, because it too would split, that there needs to be a new wine. And the gospel is bigger than that. Again, I want to see those of the Pentecostal ilk, like those that I grew up around, get grounded in his word. to see that their zeal can be tempered in the word, see that the gifts of the Spirit are holy and not the unholy parts that they practice amongst many of their churches. I also want to see the more heady, reserved folks find some passion. See that they don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, that his gifts are active and alive and healthy and good, and not like the ones that are abused on the other side of the spectrum. That there is this sweet spot of Jesus and his Spirit, of the gifts, but of self-control, by just doing what the Bible clearly says about them. And I look around and I see that there are so many people in our area, in the world. But is everyone in church this morning? No. And I don't want to build on another man's gospel foundation. I don't want to use any someone else's work. I don't want to steal anyone else's sheep. And if God never brings anyone else, this is fine. If God brings you somewhere else, that is fine too. But if a town can have this many coffee shops, how many churches can it have? And a bigger question is, how many healthy churches does it have now? Does it just have buildings? Does it just have businesses? Does it just have denominations? Do these places really seek after Jesus? I'm sure some of them do. I hope they all do. I want them all to do well. There's not one church in town here that I want to fall apart. There's not one pastor here in town that I don't want to be in the pulpit unless he's like totally whack. All those that are out there, I want them to follow the Lord. I want God to bless them. Because why wouldn't we? We are the church. But most of all, the church needs to be his family. And God wants to provide a place for people to see that he's real and be a part of that family. Because family and the church, as we close here, are extensions of each other. Family is the model, right? If you read Timothy and Titus, what's the biggest thing? How is their family doing? That's the biggest qualifier of a leader. How are they with their family? And church is the extended family. So when a church splits or someone goes to another denomination, but they share the same core tenets, right? We still need to love each other. Are they not family? Unless, of course, again, go read the books on the cults and stuff, and it's easy to see those that are not the family. They think they're the family, but they're not the family. But as we follow Jesus, what are we going to do naturally, or at least under his leadership? Love each other. Not to be elitist. We're better than you. We've got the better church on the block because of XYZ, because we're big or because we're small, because we're loud or because we're quiet. No, we just have Jesus and we want you to have Jesus too, to serve each other. That the root of all this is to follow Jesus through it all. Because remember, even if the church split, Jesus didn't. Even if the church failed, Jesus didn't. So as we follow him, we need to love each other. Because when the church is loving each other, the gospel goes out. People get saved. And I believe that's why the enemy attacks. Because the church is being effective. The enemy's not going to attack a church that's not being effective. In fact, the enemy's going to sit there and eat popcorn and, you know, encourage them to be ineffective and share whack things. But a church that's healthy, that's growing, that's sharing, that's loving, that's following Jesus, that's the one that the enemy is going to attack. And as we close, a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 13:4-10. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It's probably up there too, which is interesting that showed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. The church is not perfect until Jesus is with us, right? And we need to love each other. And I wonder how many splits could have been prevented if we just loved each other? And how many splits could have been healthier if we just loved each other? Sometimes a split has to happen. And as we close, John 13:35 says this, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so, guys, what the world needs, what we need is a church that loves Jesus and truly follows him. Find one that does it. If it's not this one, find one that follows him. Otherwise, really, sincerely, what are we doing here? What's the point if we're not following Jesus and following him together? Because it's either all about Jesus or it's not at all about him. And if it is about him, don't let go of that. Because follow Jesus wherever he takes you, because he's going to lead you even when the leaders don't. So, God, we pray that anyone who's been hurt by a church split, that you would heal them, you'd minister to them. That, God, churches that are going through problems, that you'd bring reconciliation and health and reveal sin and deal with it and make it whole again. God, for those of us that have been hurt by it, help us. For those of us that were involved today, God, would you draw them close to you? Would you bring reconciliation where possible? And those who have been hurt, God, would you heal them? And if they've walked away, would they come back to you? And forgive us, God, where we have hurt, where we have let down. God, we are not perfect, but God, help us to be, in a sense, more perfect and try and strive to take better care of each other as your children. But God, we look forward to your return. We know that things will be perfect and made whole completely and totally then. And until then, help us, God. We need your help. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be your church and be healthy and holy and to love you and follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, do you know that? You are God's beloved. He loves you, even if you don't feel loved this morning. May God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until